Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, and I've been preaching this series called Enemies, and I've been rolling on this. Now is the fourth week. First week, I just dealt with a general introduction to enemies that come against our mind and attacks in the mind-soul realm. The next week, I dealt with depression, the enemy of depression, and how we can combat the enemy of depression. Last week, I cracked open the idea of coming against fear and anxiety. And I knew that I wasn't finished with that because it's so huge. And fear is a root problem, is the root of so many problems in Scripture and so many problems in our lives. So I have a lot of stuff here on this morning. So I want us to look at Mark chapter 5, and let's just read verse 21, just a few verses here to begin with. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, listen to this, listen to what Jairus says to Jesus. My daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. My daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and she will be healed, and she will live. Wow. What a statement of confidence and a statement of boldness that this guy made to Jesus. How would you feel? Your daughter is at the point of death, and you know of this guy. Scholars tell us this was probably in the Capernaum area. So this is where Jesus based his ministry out of. And so these people would have known Jesus, and he attended synagogue there in Capernaum. This is one of the rulers of the synagogue, like one of the elders that kept the place, kept the doors open, kept things moving. And so this guy would have known of Jesus, and yet his daughter had a tragedy. She came to the point of death. And so what did he do? He fled to Jesus and said, if you would just come, I know she'd be healed. And I know she will live. What great faith. So here's my take today. In the midst of crises, in the midst of anxiety and fear, in the midst of being pummeled and come against, we need faith. And we need great faith. We need faith to stand up. And faith is what's going to propel us through the attacks that come against us. Can somebody say amen? Let me give you just a short definition of faith. Faith is simply complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Now, in this whole story in Mark 5, as it plays out, I see three different aspects of faith. The first one is I see in Jairus' life, and that is faith seeks for God's best. Jairus was seeking for the best for his situation. He didn't go to Jesus and say, hey, my daughter's dead. I know what's going to happen. Could you come and just perform the funeral ceremony? Or, I know it's hopeless, but I just throw out something. Could you do anything? No, he didn't come like that. He came with this confidence, this faith that was seeking crazy, something crazy. Lord, could you come? Because I know if you do, she's going to be whole. She will live, and it's going to be all right. This is what faith does. Faith elevates our expectations. Faith elevates our confidence. Because I believe the opposite of fear is boldness or confidence. We saw that last week in 1 John 4. We saw that in Psalm 27. The opposite of fear is boldness or confidence. So faith gives you that boldness, that confidence to believe God for something that's maybe beyond the natural or beyond what you deserve. Faith comes in and says, I want something that's in eternity, and calls it back into your present situation. Hallelujah. Faith reaches out into the things of God and pulls them into the things of man. Faith maybe even reaches, if I could put it in Kent Crispus's words, faith reaches into a season that isn't ours yet. and pulls it back to us. Because there's coming a day when everybody's going to be healed. There's coming a day when everybody's going to be whole. There's coming a day when all the lame will walk, all the dumb will talk, all the deaf will hear. There's coming that day. But faith reaches into that day in the here and now and pulls a little piece of it. These animals are going to start shouting in a minute. I feel it, Mike. Faith reaches into the future and pulls a piece of that back for us. Oh, hallelujah. Notice, what did Jesus, what amazed Jesus in Scripture? You ever think about what amazed Him? What amazed Him several times was the faith of certain people. In fact, I'm going to show you two examples where faith of two Gentiles amazed Him. Matthew chapter 15, He encounters the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus had gone up to the northern parts of Israel to try to get away from the crowds and have some quiet time. What happens? This Syrophoenician woman comes and starts bothering Him. My daughter is sick and she's at the point of death. Could you come? And you remember what He says? He challenges her and He says, hey. The bread's for the children, but we don't give the bread to dogs. It's one of the difficult statements of Jesus. And the lady comes back and says, yeah, but hang on, Lord. But even the dogs come around the table and lick up the crumbs. That's all I need, a crumb. And what did Jesus say in response to that? He said, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very moment. Why? Because of the faith of this woman. Great faith. Notice the next instance back up in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus goes, a centurion comes to Jesus who was a Gentile, Italian captain of the Roman army. And he comes in, he says, listen, I've got a servant that's sick. If you would just, speak the word and the servant will be made whole. Jesus says, well, I can come. He says, I don't need you to come. I'm a man of authority. I understand authority. There are those over me and there are those under me. When we speak commands, my men do what I say. All you have to do is speak the word. And what did Jesus say in response? He said, assuredly. The Bible says He marveled. He marveled. And He said, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I haven't found this among my own folks. And what happened? That servant was healed in the very same hour. So faith takes us into the realm of God's favor and gets stuff accomplished that we could never accomplish in our natural state. Notice Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I did a study of Paul's prayer years ago, and it really blew me away. But this one is so incredible. He says, for this reason, he's praying for the Ephesians. Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Listen to this prayer. He's praying for them to know the love that's unknowable, or at least unsearchable to the nth degree, because he says it goes beyond knowledge, but I pray they know that. Okay. Then he says, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And I was reading scholars on this a while back saying, you know, this is really an impossibility. It's really impossible to be filled with all the fullness of God, because God fills all of heaven and earth. He fills all of eternity. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. How could that God give us and all of that fill us? Well, I don't know. It's wild and it's complex, but notice the ending of this prayer. He says, now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In other words, I know this sounds impossible, but I'm praying to the God of impossibilities. I know this sounds beyond understanding, but I'm praying to the God who goes beyond understanding. I know this sounds like it cannot happen in this life, but I'm praying to the God who is beyond this life and can call in things from the other world into our life. This is what faith does. It goes before God, and it doesn't say, Lord, I pray for Rhonda that just bless her, Lord, and I don't have faith for anything else, so... bless her heart. That's bad in the South. I just bless her heart. No, faith comes and says, Lord, I pray the best. I pray the best job for her. I pray financial breakthrough. I pray healing in her body, God. I pray she doesn't have one pain from the top of her head. I pray she's full of the Holy Ghost, God. I pray she becomes a mighty fiery witness for you. That's what we call, say this with me, 100% prayers. That's 100% prayers. If you get put in the hospital and you call our front office to for prayer, we're not going to say, oh, man, well, there's nothing we can do. Not going to happen. Like, okay, Lord, you heal right now, God. I don't care if you're on life support, stage 4 cancer, everybody said you're out. As long as there's breath, we're praying for 100% miracle. Yes. It doesn't mean we don't face reality and some people go on to be with Jesus. And that's, hey, praise the Lord for that. Amen. But as you got breath in your body, we're praying 100%. Why? Faith seeks God's best in our here and now. Next thing I see is faith doesn't only seek His best, but to get there, faith risks something. Jesus tells Jairus, okay, I'll go to your house, man. We'll deal with this daughter. Let's go right now. They start walking. And as they walk, a certain woman who had an issue or a flow of blood for 12 years. She has suffered from many physicians and spent all the money that she had, but was worse and not the better. And so when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. And listen to this faith prayer she says. For she said, if only I may touch His clothes, I shall be made well. If only I may touch His clothes, I shall be made well. It didn't seem like a hope so, maybe so, mamby-pamby wimp prayer. She was like, I know, man. If I can just touch His garment, I'll be made whole. Now, what did this mean for her? According to Jewish law and Jewish custom, she was a woman who had a blood or in her menstrual cycle was not allowed to get around society or men, especially the rabbis and the religious leaders, because they would be considered unclean. Well, she had been like this for 12 years. Could you imagine 12 years being unclean and not accepted in your society? Not being able to go out in town like everybody else? But at some point, she hit that tipping point and just said, I don't give a rip. Have you ever gotten there in prayer? My situation is so desperate that I don't care what they say. I'm going to knock, bang, karate chop, Bruce Lee my way all the way to Jesus and touch the hem of His garment. Because if I can just do that, I know it's going to be all right. So she throws caution to the wind and she risks her reputation and everything she has to get out on the limb and get out there and touch Jesus. Let me tell you something. When people do that, God starts doing incredible stuff in their lives. Because she focused away from her circumstances and focused on her answer. Hallelujah. She got away from the naysayers and away from what she had to just like, no, 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 no. I'm not listening to you. And she made her way through the crowd until she received her miracle. Listen, when you really get into faith and you extend your faith out there, there's risk involved. Some people will think you're crazy. Some people think you've lost your mind. My family said they thought about sending me to the psychiatrist when I got saved because I changed so dramatically. My friends didn't know what to do, and it was like, freak man. But I knew it was a risk. It's a risk to serve God. You risk reputation and you risk persecution and you risk a bunch of other things. But I'm telling you what, the reward is off the chain. Hallelujah. The reward is absolutely amazing. Amen. Because when you extend your faith and you see God show up when there was no other way it could happen but God, and He comes in and He gets all the glory, man. So what physicians couldn't do, Jesus did. And what all the money this lady had couldn't do, Jesus did. What society couldn't do for her, Jesus did. Is anybody in this house this morning? And I'm telling you, for your life, what other people couldn't do for you, stop looking at other people and get your eyes on Jesus, because He's going to do what other people can't do. What you thought money could solve for you isn't going to cut it, but you begin getting your eyes on Jesus and He can do what money could never do. Hallelujah. What you thought a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife or a diamond ring or whatever you wanted, what you thought that would accomplish, Jesus can go far and beyond that. Woo! I'm glad y'all received me in my countryness. Third thing I see happening here, and oh man, this shifts it into another gear, is faith speaks. Notice what happens here. Okay, let's back up. Back up to the woman with the issue of blood. She comes and touches Him. She's made whole. What amazes me is Jesus turns around like He doesn't know what's going on or what happened. Because He turns, who touched me? Immediately knowing in Himself that the power had gone out, He said, who touched my clothes? And sometimes when we're talking about getting a miracle for God or getting God to do something for us, we get so mired up in the issue of, is this God's will for me? Have I done enough good merits to get something from God? Do I have evil strikes and demerits against my record and God can't bless me? This passage doesn't even consider that. It's not even in it. All it says is this woman had the faith. She made it to Jesus without Him knowing. And she received her miracle by the action of her faith, and he became aware of it after the fact. So we get wrapped up in this theology that, well, is it really the sovereign will of God for you to be blessed or for you to receive answer to prayer? I'm telling you, man, let's really get that out of our mind. And let's just think about, this is my responsibility as a believer. And my responsibility is to push and to press and to believe God for the best. Now what happens? As He was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue, ruler of the synagogue's home, and says, listen, man, it's useless. Your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead. It's useless. Verse 35. While He was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard these words that was spoken, He said to the ruler of the synagogue, check this out. Do not be afraid. Only believe. It was over. The girl had died. But in the midst of that impossibility, Jesus looked at Jairus and said, hold on, man, don't be afraid. Only believe. Right in the middle of your worst circumstance, you just want to say, I give up. This is useless. No. I can imagine Jesus pulled, I don't know if He got Him by the lap of the collar. They didn't have collars. They had robes. But maybe He got Him around that robe and said, listen, dude, don't be afraid. Only believe. You hear me? That's my version of it. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Then what happens? he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. It's getting real now. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Scholars tell us that in this time in the first century that when there was a death, that there would be professional mourners come to the house and just cry and wail and make it up real good. Because it's supposed to be like that. So maybe these are the professional mourners. And they're wailing and they're crying. And Jesus comes in and says, why make this commotion and weep? And then he says something that's contrary to logic and is contrary to fact. Because I believe the girl's dead. He says, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. He speaks something that's coming from another realm. He's speaking out of the realm of faith and speaking into an impossible. Are you hearing me this morning, man? Are you getting what I'm laying out? He's reaching into another realm and bringing out something and speaking something from another season. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Why? Because that's what some people will do if you talk like this. They ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, I would like to know what happened between the first sentence and the second sentence. We think Jesus loved everybody and he never spoke hard to anyone. Well, he just ran a bunch of people out of a house right there. I don't know how you run people out of your house. But he ran some people out of the house. I'd like to have seen that too, wouldn't you? He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was, and then he took the child by the hand and he said to her in Aramaic, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say unto you, arise. As soon as he said it, immediately, Mark says, the girl arose. And not only did she arise, it wasn't like, you know, I saw a movie of Jesus years ago when Lazarus came out of the tomb. And then they showed Lazarus the next day at the table. It's like, what? It took him days to recover from the resurrection. No, no, no. I don't believe it was like that at all. It says this girl rose, stood up, and she's walking because she was 12 years old, about, so she knew how to walk. And everybody was overcome with great amazement. Why? He spoke words of faith into a faithless situation. Let me tell you, if you're wrestling with anxiety and fear, I'm not belittling this any what, because I've wrestled with it. But if you're wrestling with this, we have to come to the point where we start getting into the realm of faith. And stop thinking about all these possibilities of what could go wrong and how this isn't going to work and how this person isn't going to receive me and how this thing's going to fall through in my life. But we need to reach out and say, God, I know you hold my future and I know everything is already in your hands. I know you're for me and not against me, and I know you love me and you don't hate me, and I know you have a great plan for my life, and I know Satan's tried to take me out numerous times, but he's not stopped me yet, and God, I will make it through this. And now I speak words of faith that I'm coming out. I am whole. I'm healed by the blood of Christ. I'm sanctified by His Spirit. I'm washed in His blood. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I will come out of this. I am going to make it. Tell yourself, come on, shout it out. I am going to make it. Panic attacks are not greater than the Spirit of the Lord. Anxiety attacks are not greater than the faith He's put in us. Depression is not greater than what this book contains. Come on, church. There's nothing that was too hard for God to deal with in His earthly ministry, and there's nothing too hard for Him to deal with right now. Hallelujah. Okay. Whew, my word. Somebody say, speak. Speak faith into that situation. Notice, I wrote these things down. these three contrary to logic things Jesus said. Jesus looked at Jairus and said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." He looked at the crowd that was weeping and he said, "Why make this commotion? The child's not dead." And then he looked at a dead girl and he said, "Little girl, I say unto you, arise." Three statements contrary to logic that were floated with faith. Oh, hallelujah. I just want that to sink in. So what do? Here's some practical things as we close this thing down. When you're facing a fearful circumstance, a fearful situation, a fearful meeting, fearful encounter, here's three things that can help. Number one, prepare yourself. How do you do that? You pray. And you say, "Lord, you prepare the way before me. And you set this thing up like you want it, Lord." And I'm telling you, if you have faith and just pray that simple prayer, it's amazing how God arranges the pieces. It's amazing who you get to talk to, and it's amazing the door that'll open. It's amazing the phone call you'll get. God, you prepare the way before me. And when we pray that and really trust it, then we have confidence that when we walk into the situation, God has already been at work on our behalf. And if it seems like it's not going down well, I know God's got my best interest in mind behind the scene anyhow. A great friend of mine was a complete genius, off the charts IQ in our church in Washington. He was a computer, old school COBOL programmer. And he lost his job one day. And I talked to him about it, and I said, "Man, I'm so sorry to hear that." He said, No. When that happened, I thought, "Praise God. There is such a better job coming next. I can't wait to see what it is, man. Because every time this has happened, God's just provided something amazing for me." And he encouraged my faith. I'm feeling down that. I want to come and pet him. Number two, listen to this. Go ahead into the situation and just do it afraid. Because we've often preached, and I think Hans has preached it, that fear is the opposite of faith. But as I began thinking about that, I don't necessarily believe that anymore. Because you can have all the faith in the world and still experience fear. Fear over circumstances or meeting with people or issues going down in your life. Fear does not necessarily mean that faith isn't involved. I think the opposite of fear is confidence and boldness. Okay, for example, you walk into a situation and you're nervous about it. And you have this natural fear. How do you get over that? Do you get over it by staying home and not doing it at all? No, you get over it by going ahead afraid and doing it. And more often than not, your fear is knocked out in the first few moments. I mean, my dad, I was in undergraduate school, and I had a class with all graduate students. I was so ignorant to the subject we were on. I look back at it now and laugh. But I had to make a presentation of a paper before all these grad students and a PhD professor. And I'm like a junior in college or something. And I called my dad and I'm like, "Man, I'm so..." Now, I don't recommend this. This doesn't sound like a preacherly thing to say. But my dad said, "Hey, just imagine they're all in their underwear." As I said, forgive me for saying that, but that's what my dad said. And it helped me a lot. Because I went in there and I looked at those guys and I thought, they're human beings just like I am. And they've probably had their share of dumb moments. And I'm going to sound really dumb in a minute, but it doesn't matter because I'm just going to get it out there and let it be done anyhow. And guess what? I got over that fear. Used to race motorcycles with my brother. My brother was fearless on a bike. No wonder he was a state champion in hair scrambles in Virginia. But We would come over these big cliffs, and he just... I'd come up to him and go... And I'm testing, make sure my brakes work, and then I'd slide my way down a mountain and holding this. And it caused more trouble than if I just went, you know. But once you do it once or twice, you get used to it. And that fear starts to wane. I think it's somewhat the same in the spirit, don't you? That when you just step out, you got a prophetic word, step out and give it. But what are people think of me? And they may, well, you know what? Let God deal with that. You step out and give what God's given you. You have a word for somebody you feel, or you're supposed to do something. You step out and do that thing. So I'm going to step out and witness to this person today. And they may not receive it. Well, you know what? That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to do the witnessing. God deals with the rest. So somebody say, do it. Do it afraid. And the final thing is, and this all going to come to a close here. Don't run when you get in the midst of the battle. Don't run, because often the enemy wants us to retreat from difficult things. We're experiencing fear. We're experiencing anxiety. And the devil just says, if you just leave and go back home, everything would be all right. But it's never all right. Keep pushing, keep marching, and keep working through this. So listen, there's an issue we don't deal with much in Scripture. It's called courage. We think about courage when it comes to military campaigns, or policemen or firemen have courage to go in and save lives. But we don't think about courage a lot in faith. But you know, courage is used a lot in the Scripture. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens someone. Are you hearing me? Courage is the ability to do something that frightens someone. It's the mental or moral strength to venture and persevere and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. We need that in the things of God. So the opposite of fear is boldness or confidence, or could I say courage? Courage to jump in and do what God's called us to do. Notice three examples here. I'm going to give you four examples. In the book of Numbers, Moses sent out the spies to spy out the promised land. And say, you come back and tell us what it's like, man. So he sends out these 12 spies, and notice the instructions he gives them. He says, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. In other words, if it's good or it's bad, if it's mean or if it's not, whatever, it doesn't matter. Be of good courage and bring some groceries home when you come. That was the instruction. So what did they do? They got over there and got their eyes on the giants, and they got their eyes on the hills, and they got the rock, and they came back and they said, there's no way we can do this. And they failed the Lord. And right there in the desert, God prophesied over them and said, okay, then your carcasses will remain in the wilderness till every one of you die. You're all going to be carcasses in the wilderness because none of you had faith to enter in. They didn't have the courage. Only two of them had the courage, Joshua and Caleb. And you remember the story 40 years later when they finally got to enter in? Caleb's 80 years old. And he steps up like the rock. And he comes up to Moses and says, can you smell what the rock's cooking? No, I'm just kidding. He steps up to Moses and he says, I was over there 40 years ago and there was a mountain I saw. And that thing's been in my mind every night when I lay down. And bless God, I'm going to go back and take that mountain. So at 80 years old, he went, kicked every inhabitant out, took the sword, did it all, and kicked them all bad to the bone. Why? Because he had courage. Deuteronomy chapter 31, when Moses was turning the leadership reins over to Joshua, what did he tell him? He said, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Why? Because courage is the opposite of fear. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. Can somebody shout amen? Then Moses dies. Joshua comes to the head of the children of Israel, and he's the leader now, and God comes to him in chapter 1 of Joshua, and he says it numerous times, be strong and of good courage. Verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Verse 18, be strong and of good courage. Intermittently, in between all of these commandments, he kept telling, you got to have courage. You got to do this. You got to make it. Why? Because courage is what's going to take them into the promised land. Okay, final thing. There are many passages on courage, but I found this one and I thought, oh gosh, I've never really seen this. Mark chapter 15. Joseph of Arimathea was one of the religious elite in Jesus' day. He must have been like Nicodemus, one of those quiet, secret followers of Jesus. But he still was on the Sanhedrin, the Council of Jews in Jerusalem. And so Jesus was crucified. His body's on the tree, and Joseph of Arimathea has the boldness, the courage, to go ask Pilate, the Roman governor who crucified Jesus, for the body of Jesus. Notice the way Mark words this. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, means he was a follower of Jesus, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. I thought about this. Have you ever had a meeting that you knew was going to be tense and going to be tough, and you stand outside the door and you pace and you think it all through and you think the way everything's going to go, or you've got that difficult phone call and you take notes and you think, okay, this is how I'm going to say it and this is how this thing's going to roll. Could you imagine Joseph of Arimathea standing outside Pilate's hall, and he's thinking, okay, this is the man that crucified Jesus. This is the man that cut my head off just as soon as look at me. And he's surrounded by soldiers, hostile Jews all around me that I serve with that are my friends and my brothers and my cousins. And I'm getting ready to lay my neck on the line, and I'm getting ready to do something that's going to risk my very life. But the Bible says he took courage, and he walked right in. And he said, Pilate, may I have the body of Jesus? I have a brand new tomb very near the place of crucifixion that's never been used. And he had no idea that Jesus wasn't going to need that tomb. He's just going to need a rental place for a few days. He had no idea. Y'all going to Israel with us in November, I've been to the two sites where they say Jesus was crucified. One's the Catholic Orthodox site, which is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre inside the city walls. I've been there, and I walked up the steps with the long line of people, and I looked at where they said he was laid, and guess what? He wasn't there. I've been to the Garden Tomb where the Anglicans say Jesus was crucified. And guess what? I've been inside that place. Dr. Malky used to go sleep in it because he knew the Anglican priest who oversaw it years ago. I've been in that place and walked around and took pictures, and there's nobody there. These guys are freaking me out, man. I'm just telling you. I need courage. Isn't that crazy? You ever thought about that? That Joseph of Arimathea had to have courage? So what do we need courage for in our spiritual walk? Can I think about how many times maybe I wimped out on God because I didn't have the courage to do something he called me to do? I don't know. Maybe there's times he wanted me to talk to somebody and I didn't have courage, afraid I'd be not received. Let's let that go today, man. Come on, let's all stand and let's just lift our hands and say, God, take all that out, God. Give me courage right now. I'm like the lion in Wizard of Oz. Give me courage. I need some courage right now, Lord. Courage for the battle. Courage for the battle. Let me be like Stonewall Jackson in the spirit. Stand right in the midst of battle and not be afraid because he knew his destiny. Let me me be like that in the spirit, just full of faith, like the one with the issue. You know what? Faith can be described in one word: tenacity. Tenacity. I want to preach a message sometime on this. There was a year or two ago, now that it's, you know, it's Final Four season and the basketball and NCAA. And several years ago, I was watching NCAA tournament, and after one of the games, the commentators came on and was talking about one of the teams that had won and how they weren't all that talented, but they played with all their heart and won anyhow. And one of the ex-coaches who was commenting said this. He said, you know what? There's no excuse for lack of passion. I thought, man, that can preach anywhere. We may not be the most educated, maybe not the most talented, maybe not the most gifted, but bless God, we can at least work up some passion and some courage and do what God's called. And I believe God wants that more than anything. He just wants you to be obedient. Say, yes, Lord, I will do what you've called me to do. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of the Lord we feel in this house. And God, I pray something from Scripture has encouraged people today. And Lord, I pray you minister to each and every one in here this morning, and you do your work in their life, Father. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Come on, every head bowed, every eye closed right now. If there's one person in here says, Pastor Hans, I just need prayer this morning, man. Pray for me. I'm not where I need to be with the Lord, but I need prayer. And take courage right now and do that. And just raise your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. Come on. There's more of you. Just pray for me, Pastor Hans. I know I need prayer, and I need to be right with the Lord and everything sealed with Him this morning. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. Come on, let's all pray this. And as we pray with all of our friends who've lifted their hands today, we'll all pray this together as a church, and they'll feel like, man, I'm part of a family here this morning. So could we pray this boldly, with courage, out loud? You know something, before we pray, there's a guy in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He pastors a church, it's very large, called Guts. G-U-T-S. And I thought, why did he name his church Guts of all things? Because I guess he was a tough guy and football player and all this. And he said he walked into a church one day and he's standing on the back, in the back wall, and they gave an altar call. And he said the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord asked him, do you have guts enough to follow me? And he got saved and has led thousands of bikers and hardcore. He's got a really hardcore type church. Do you have guts to follow him? Do you have the courage to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, and this is what I'm going to do with my life? Come on, let's pray. Father in heaven. Come on, say it out. Father, I need you. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Lord. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. And I believe you ascended to heaven. Come into my heart. Wash away all the sin. Wash away all the guilt. Wash away all the stain. Fill me up with your goodness. Shower me with your love. Help me to serve you. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Now let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, raise your right hand. Father in heaven, give me courage to do what you've called me to do. Give me courage to boldly be a witness. Give me courage to not be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name. Come on, if you need prayer this morning, maybe you prayed to receive the Lord, I want to see you come down here and pray with somebody this morning. Or if you have fear, anxiety in your life, and you're just like, I just need somebody to pray with me, I want you to come this morning. If you need filled with the Spirit, or you need healing in your body or other issues, this altar is open for you as well. So as we sing this morning, could you just come on down, and as the altar workers come, we're just going to open this thing up for a little bit. Hallelujah.